Okay, so I was thinking about it this week. When I was a young man and kind of a new Christian, new to pastoral ministry, that kind of thing, I had a very, what I would consider to be complex faith. Like, I think I had a complicated faith. I had all of these ideas and sub-thoughts and sub-points and sub-doctrines and doctrines for doctrines and everything else. It's this very elaborate, kind of complicated, complex kind of framework of ideas. And yet, as I've gotten older and as I've kind of traversed life and I've faced the challenges and the highs and lows and everything else, I realize that my faith has become much more simple in the course of time. And I don't know if that's true for everybody, but I know for me it's become increasingly simple. And perhaps even in that simplicity, what I find to be the most gravitational are just the simple statements of Jesus. Just those basic red letters. If you're not familiar with that idea, there are some Bibles that have red letters for the words of Jesus. And I find that those red letters just kind of stick more in my life. And they become more iconic and in some ways even more enriching and deep and everything else. And so I find it's very easy then to even remember the things that Jesus says in these bite-sized little morsels and then just want to apply those to my life. I think more deeply what I realize about Jesus and the way he taught and the simplicity in which he taught is that even people who don't believe, who would not ascribe to Jesus, still catch some of those pieces, and they too will quote Jesus whether they're realizing they're quoting Jesus or not. And so they might say, hey, love your neighbor. And I'm like, that's right, because Jesus said that. Or love your enemy, because Jesus said that. One of the ones that non-believers love to quote is, do not judge lest you be judged. And they go, yep, Jesus, he said that. We also talk about going the extra mile and turning the other cheek. Just these little ideas that you don't even realize that he was the one that was the architect of those concepts. I also find, though, that there are times where people think they're quoting Jesus, and they're not quoting Jesus, right? For example, some people say, well, you know, Jesus said, this too shall pass. Or Jesus said, love the sinner, but hate the sin. Or Jesus said, God will never give you more than you can handle. Or Jesus said that the lion will lay down with the lamb. Now, not only did Jesus not say any of those things, the Bible never says any of those things. Now, right now, you're like, I don't believe him. That lion-lamb thing, oh, that's in there. That's in there. No, it's not in there. Isaiah 11:6 is what you think you're thinking, but that's not what it says. It says the wolf will lay down with the lamb. It doesn't say the lion will lay down with the lamb. Now you're like, wait a minute, what's the difference? One's a dog, one's a cat, all right? So, yes, one day, dogs and lambs will lay down together, but a cat will never give in to that rule, no matter what. So, God knows. That's how it works, right? So again, there's things that we assume are there that are not there. There's other things that we know are there, and we're certain of those things. But then there are certain things, if you hear them, you will know instantly, there's no way that's in there. Or there's no way Jesus ever said that. Let's take it for a spin. Do you think Jesus would ever say, Father, how can I forgive them? Because they know exactly what they do. Like, that doesn't resonate. You're like, no, that he would never say that. Or, forgive them 70 times 7, but not one time more. That doesn't sound like Jesus, right? Or how about this? Thou shalt hold a grudge if they have hurt you. You go, no, that doesn't sound like Jesus either. See, in other words, there are certain themes that as soon as you hear them, you're like, no, man, I know Jesus when I see it. When I hear a thing, I know it's a thing that comes from him. And I think particularly in the world of forgiveness and hurt and releasing all of that, it's like we just know that Jesus's primary theme among a handful of very basic themes is this idea of making sure that forgiveness is at the center of what we do because it's the center of what Jesus has done for us. Like there's just that thing in us, we know that's the case. And see, I'm gonna take it a step further today and say that I believe forgiveness is central because forgiveness is like the path to the full thing that Jesus is up to, which is complete reconciliation of all things. In other words, reconciliation is about being right with one another, being right with God, God right with us. And that was the mission of Jesus, to reconcile. And thus, the path to that reconciliation is the ownership of forgiveness, God forgiving us. And from that, us forgiving one another. All of that moves toward reconciliation. And that's Jesus' mission and ambition. In fact, in Colossians chapter 1, tells us this great, gives us like a portrait of the whole game plan here. It says, Christ is the invisible image, or rather, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created, and he is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in heaven, in the realms of heaven, and the realms of earth. For God in all of his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by the means of Christ's blood on the cross. See, this is one of my favorite passages because it just always keeps the goal before me and what Jesus came to do, right? He came to reconcile all things in heaven and on earth, and therefore I go back to, and the means by which that's accomplished is forgiveness. So forgiveness is more than just being nice or good or thoughtful or kind, though I think that's all true. I think our capacity to forgive, to be forgiven and to forgive, really is us partnering in this whole plan that God has of reconciling all things to himself. So it's no wonder to me that when we think about this theme, it reminds us of what we're required to do, and it really links it to the reality because this is what God has done for us, therefore this is what we do. I read this last week out of Colossians 3, but I want to repeat it here. Paul says to us, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Here's what stands out to me about this. It presupposes here that people are actually going to do something that is going to be a fault against you in some way. They're going to be at fault for harm. He also presupposes that it will be offensive to us in some way. And he's like, even though they're at fault, even though they've offended you, he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to forgive them. I want you to forgive their errors. Make allowance for and forgive because God did the same for you. Right? So it just keeps anchoring it back to that. I want us to keep that in mind because we're going to go to some places today that are going to be a little challenging and tricky, but I want us to understand, like, hey, God did this for you, so the way you show you realize the magnitude of that is that you do this to somebody else when they have wronged you in some way. Now, I say all of this because when Jesus is teaching in the center of the Sermon on the Mount, he gives us prayer, right? We've been going through that for the last several weeks. And yet in there, it is the theme, forgiveness, that comes up twice. Twice. Like he gives a bite-sized morsel, but then in that, makes sure to double down on the theme. And at the end, he really magnifies it. So I'm going to read the entire section again, just so we can kind of keep the flow. But here he is at the center of the sermon. He's talking about prayer, and he says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly in street corners and in synagogues where everyone can see them. Says they tell you the truth, that's all the reward they're ever going to get. Says instead, when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private, or who meets with you in the private place. Then your Father who sees everything will reward you. Says also that when you pray, don't babble on and on like the Gentiles do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need before you ask of him. Instead, he says, here's how I want you to pray. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. That's the first time. And there's a link there. There's a proportional nature to it. He says, and don't let us yield into temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. And then immediately, not even skipping a beat, not even putting another like conditional phrase, he just immediately goes into the next thing. He says, and if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. See, I think that's a little jarring. I think it is. Right? He says, here's how you want to pray. Don't do it this way. Don't do it this way. Do it this way. But when you do it, you need to come with a disposition that is forgiving toward others just as God has been forgiving toward you. It's like this idea that almost is saying, you know what? If that last part isn't happening, whatever you did up to that point sort of gets rendered less effective. It's as though he's saying that prayers are energized or endangered by this degree in which we're willing to forgive or not forgive. Jesus puts that pressure. And so I think that pressure makes me sit up and go, like, I should pay attention to some of this. And so that's what we're hoping to do today. And so right now I'm going to go ahead and remind you we have an app with notes if you want to follow along today. All the passages are in there. But I'm going to pray right now as we get into this because this is a sensitive one. It really washes up on our real life shore. And so with that, I know that there's going to be some tenderness. And so with that, I want to go ahead and seek the Holy Spirit to guide us. Let's do it together. Jesus, I thank you that you set high, high bars. Right, you didn't invite us to the simple and the easy and the carefree and the casual. You set the bar of changing the world and then changing the world in upside down and backwards ways. And you're calling us to do a thing that is very uncustomary in some senses and even can be very painful in other senses, and yet it's the thing that heals the world. It is the peace, forgiveness, that moves us toward the reconciliation of all things, which is your mission. It's what your cross is all about, bringing forgiveness to bring reconciliation. And so I pray that we will own that when we engage in either seeking forgiveness or extending forgiveness, we are partnering with you in that reconciliation process. So teach us and guide us and show us what it is you want for us today, and may we be willing to lean into the hard stuff. So Jesus, we thank you and we seek you in your good name. Amen. So I'm going to start out in Ephesians 4. This is a little bit like a topical thing today on forgiveness, but I think it's really important. And I realize even in my own life where there's been times where I know I should forgive and I keep refusing sometimes for years to do it. And I realize that it doesn't serve me. It doesn't serve the person I'm struggling with. And it certainly doesn't serve God's mission for the world. And so I want to make sure we anchor this today. So in Ephesians 4, Paul unpacks more thoroughly something that he just said to us in Colossians about, hey, as Christ forgave you, so forgive. He kind of gives a little bit more granular detail to some of this. And so this is what he says in Ephesians 4, starting in verse 30. He says, do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Therefore, based on this truth, get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger, harsh words and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, he says, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Now, the first thing that stands out to me about this is that he says, hey, in your life, don't make the Holy Spirit sad. That's really what he's saying. And I like that because, again, I think sometimes the way we look at it is like, don't make God mad. Don't make God angry. Don't make sure he's not put out at you. No, this has a different sense of like a parent looking at a child when the child is doing something wrong and going, man, you're breaking my heart. Oh, this is achy. This is sad. This is grievous to me. In some ways, Paul would even say, when we go about business that isn't as the Spirit wants us to do it, it will suppress the Holy Spirit in our lives in some way. And so from this, he's like, hey, man, I want you to do two things here. First of all, I want you to strip out poor behavior, and then with that, I want you to strap on healthy behavior. And that's the whole essence. And so the poor behavior is seen in these certain descriptors, such as bitterness. I don't know if you've ever been bitter at somebody, but you know what? It's tart. It feels, it's just sour. It's acidic. It has a sharpness. As soon as you think about that person, there's a bite in your brain as far as what that person's all about. And so bitterness, man, that is corrosive. And Paul's just like, man, you got to get rid of that bitterness thing. He also says get rid of rage or anger. This can be the hot flash or this can be the slow burn, right? Either way, he's like, man, you don't want that in your life. Is moreover, strip away things like harsh words. Harsh words in our conversations, harsh words in our text messages, harsh words in our emails, harsh words in our memos, harsh words on social media, whatever. He's like, man, don't be the guilty party of harsh words. Because if those things stick, you're going to go into the next space, which is slander, right? Slander is speech that is designed to make another look bad in the eyes of those who hear your speech. So he's like, get rid of all of this, because ultimately at its core, he says it's all kind of evil behavior. And I think that's fascinating to me, right? The idea that he would see these types of things as evil behavior. We talk about evil in our world and evil persons and parties and systems and everything else. And Paul's like, this stuff is really the evil stuff. And I'm going to just tell you, in my life, when I've let these things grab hold inside me, it's like my life, my person is a greenhouse. And I just let that stuff grow deep inside, and it just eventually starts to break through. It starts to become toxic for the people around me. It starts to become toxic in my own outlook on life. And so all the more, Paul's like, man, you got to do yourself a favor, do the people around you a favor, even do the people who have wronged you a favor. Don't let this grab hold. Instead, he would say, starve these kinds of things by pursuing what is right and good. First of all, he says, instead of doing those things, be kind. Just be kind. Right? Which, honestly, in our world is so needed, right? Like, sincerely, it's just needed. Kindness is needed. I think about the passage that says, taste and see that the Lord is good. In Hebrew, it actually reads, taste and see that the Lord is kind. And I go, man, there's something about that. If you've ever had contact with a genuinely kind person, it's just like, man, I could just crawl up in your lap right now. You're so safe. You're so accommodating to my own weaknesses even. And that kind of thing is powerful. It is infectious. It's the stuff that the world needs right now. He also says, be tender-hearted. Tender-hearted. In the original language, this means good-boweled, which I don't know if that really helps. Except it has the idea of genuine emotion. It has this idea of like empathy, where you're getting in the sandals of another person, right? And you're trying to really think about how they're feeling, how they're processing everything else. And from that, he's like, man, have your heart break for them. If somebody's being reckless and foolish and destructive, still have your heart break for them more than you just get angry at them. Because again, that's going to make you toxic and it's not going to see any kind of reconciliation ever come about. But if you can keep that sense of, no, I'm going to be tenderhearted even to the problem or to the person who is the problem. I'm not going to see them as my enemy now, but as somebody that I want to see transformed and released from whatever their toxicity is. Man, that is what it means to be tender-hearted. And that's why he just says simply, hey, man, forgive others in the same way that God and Christ forgave you. So if you ever look at that model and go, well, here's what I know I was before I started to follow Jesus, and here's what Jesus had to forgive me of for me to follow him. If you think that that was a major heavy lifting thing on his part to forgive you, in the same way you should be like, so I need to heavy lift and forgive others, right? And what I love about this is so great. The word forgive in the Koine Greek language that Paul is writing in, it is a cousin to the word grace. So if you think about forgiveness, forgiveness is grace in action. And the thing about grace is not, hey, you've earned something and so I extend it to you. It's, man, you didn't earn it. Maybe you didn't deserve it. Maybe you're not even worthy of it. But that's all of us. We weren't worthy of grace. And yet in Christ's grace, he forgave us. In fact, he did so lovingly and humbly and sacrificially. Right? He was willing to put himself on the line. He was willing himself to do the suffering so as to extend the forgiveness. So I'm just making a big kind of stink about this because, again, it's going to be the thing that you have to keep in mind. We're going to see that Jesus will even leverage this as like, if you don't realize just how much you've been forgiven, you may not have the capacity to forgive freely, but if you get it, you'll give it. If you really get it, you're going to be willing to give it. Not that that's easy, but it's a tribute in some ways to the forgiveness that God has extended to us. In fact, there's a scene in Matthew 18, where Jesus, the consummate teacher, has Peter, his most trying follower, right? And so Peter comes one day, he says, hey, Jesus, you know what? There's people that just do dumb stuff, and they do things that are hurtful and everything else, and I know we're supposed to forgive them. And so, Jesus, what do you say that I forgive them seven times? And I think when Peter throws this out there, he's thinking like, man, Jesus is going to give me a pat on the back. I'm willing to forgive seven times to some idiot that's done me wrong. But then Jesus kind of backs over it and says, well, how about this, Peter? Not just seven times, but how about 70 times seven? Right? Just magnifies it. Now, I'm sure Peter's doing the math, and he's like, but at 491, I don't have to forgive, right? So, like, because he was that guy that was always, like, wanting to pick the fight. He always wanted to have a grudge and everything else. But he's thinking he's pretty good at just being willing to forgive seven times. And then Jesus just blows it up to this infinite forgiveness. And then he tells the story. Says, there's this king, and this king has a person in his kingdom that is a debtor to the king. And then that debtor to the king has a debtor under him. Now, the debtor to the king has a hefty bill. He has a hefty bill of, if we do the math, about 200,000 years of daily wages. 200,000 years of daily wages. This is where, like, Dave Ramsey's going to be like, you got a debt problem, right? So the dude's got this massive debt. And so he goes to the king, and he's begging the king, forgive my debt, I can never pay it, as it's just not even possible. And this king, in his benevolence and in his grace, he's like, your entire debt's forgiven. And so the debtor to the king leaves, and immediately after he leaves, he finds the debtor that owes him and says, now you owe me my money, give me my money. Now that little debtor that owes the big debtor only owes about 100 days' wages. Very different than 200,000 years of wages. But this debtor that was so incredibly forgiven immediately finds another debtor and will not forgive their debt at all. He's forgotten what he was just forgiven of. And so from this, Jesus says, can I just tell you what? Here's what the king's going to do. He's going to call the man that he had just forgiven. He's going to say, you evil servant, I forgave you all that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you? Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. And then Jesus, because again, sometimes we're always like, Jesus, this is so nice. This is one of those ones you're like, wow. He says, that's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. Oh man, not only does he put the challenge in there, he puts motivation in there. That's weighty, man. Like, I look at this and I go, this is, like, why is there so much pressure? And I think this is why. It's what I've been saying throughout the morning. It's like, to the degree that we're willing to forgive shows whether we really understand how much we've been forgiven. Like, if I think I'm not all that bad of a person, I haven't really done all that much wrong, God just barely needed to forgive me a little bit, then we're missing the fact that, no, man, like, in my life, there's so many things. I'm writing a blog right now on how much does the average Christian sin per day. And I just for the record, in that, Christians who sin are worse than disbelievers who sin, and here's why. Disbelievers, they don't think they're offending God. They don't believe in him. When we decide, I know God says, but I'm going to do it anyway, it's doubly worse. Like, I agree with you, this is a bad idea. I'm going to step over the line. Where this person's like, I don't know, there's a line. I don't care. God, Zeus, Odin. You know, I mean, it's ubiquitous to them. But when we decide to transgress these things, it's a bigger deal. And so all the more how much forgiven we are, right? And so I think that's why Jesus makes this such a pressured point. Because again, we're realizing and remembering what he's done for us when we do this for another. And that's why I say again, Jesus so often puts this in a kind of proportional model. To the degree that you do is to the degree that he will for you. It has a cyclical effect. I'm not saying that's comfortable. I'm not saying that's the full story. But I think Jesus teaches this direction to apply that kind of pressure. Therefore, going back to the way he concludes the prayer, when he says, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, then your Father will not forgive you. He's just putting the pressure in there. It's meant to be uncomfortable. I really believe that, which is why he repeats it. In fact, I love the way it's said in kind of the parallel in the Gospel of Luke, where he simply adds a bunch of other things to it. He says, do not judge others, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn others, or it will come back against you. Forgive others, and you will be forgiven. Give, and you will receive. And then he kind of concludes it, the amount you give will determine the amount you get back. Again, I get some people go, well, what about the theology of this? And what about the nature of forgiveness? I just think Jesus is trying to teach a point of like, hey, man, we got to be really pliable on this. We got to be really open to this. We want to really take in, because again, here's part of the thing in religion sometimes. We almost get religious, and then from that we think it's our job to judge. And it's even our job to not always forgive. Like we got to hold some kind of weird line, and like there's this pressure applied here. So no. The thing you are doing is to be like Jesus, and this is what Jesus did for you. And the thing is to forgive like God because God has forgiven you. And it's almost like a choose your own adventure at this point. Whatever degree you want God to forgive you, forgive others. If you don't want God to forgive you much, don't forgive other people. To whatever degree you want God to judge you, judge everybody around you. If you don't want that kind of judgment, don't judge everybody around you. Like, again, I just love the practicality of it, the reminder of it. It's like a governor on the whole system. More than that, because it's attached to prayer, as I said at the beginning, it seems to be stating, We're going to see where Jesus does it even more boldly. It seems to be stating the idea that, hey, if we want our prayers to be, like, unbridled, effective, like, really kind of storming the gates of heaven, so to speak, then we have to be a forgiving people for that to transfer into this world of prayer. And if we're not, it doesn't. I'm not saying it. Jesus says it. Here's what he says in Mark chapter 11. It says, then Jesus said to the disciples, have faith in God. I tell you the truth, you can say to this mountain, may you be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and it will happen, but you must really believe it will happen and have no doubt in your heart. I will tell you this, anything you pray for, if you believe that you've received it, it will be yours. Now again, I don't know what to do with all that. I'm just the mailman. I'm just delivering the mail. That's what it says. But then notice what he bolts to it. But when you are praying, first forgive anyone that you're holding a grudge against, so that your Father in heaven will forgive you. Again, he just keeps reinforcing the idea. And I appreciate this because I think so often when I think about my own prayers and what might make them effective, I go, if I'm more devout, if I'm more obedient, if I'm more holy, if I don't have a bunch of sins in my life, then that's going to make my prayers more effective. And it's weird because, again, I think that could be true. But here, repeatedly, Jesus is like, oh, and that forgiveness thing. That forgiveness thing is like the thing. Like, it's amazing all the other things he doesn't say energizes prayer. He says, this is the thing. And the absence of the thing somehow restricts prayer. And so if I have restricted forgiveness, I have restricted prayer. That's just what he's saying. If I have restricted forgiveness, I am restricting God's forgiveness toward me. Now, again, I know some of you are like, does that mean I'm not saved? No, I don't think this is a saving thing here. I really don't think it's that. I think it's kind of the practical Christian life and expressing God, experiencing God, being empowered by God in a practical way, not grieving the Spirit, but walking in the Spirit. I think those are more the ideas that are here, but it's important nonetheless to go, all right, this needs to be a top shelf thing because this is how I model God to the world around me. So in this sense, forgiveness isn't just nice or healthy or good. It's among the most critical stuff we do. It's among the most critical stuff that we do. That's why we have to practice it. We have to practice it. Here's the way we practice it. First, we practice it by asking for it if we've wronged others. Right? If we've done something wrong to another, we need to practice it. I think about even the Sermon on the Mount. The very first thing Jesus taught us in his case studies of chapter 5 is if you have a problem with another person and you go to church, basically, you go to synagogue or the altar, you go to the temple and you try to give a gift and you realize, oh, we are not getting along. He's like, stop your worship. Stop worshiping God and go and make that thing right. Like, that's profound. And so I go, man, if I've done something wrong to another, I need to go and seek forgiveness. And here's just a piece of advice I received years ago, and I've tried to really live by this. I don't do it perfectly. But somebody said, if you know you've done something wrong, don't go to the person you wronged and say, I'm sorry. They said, no, instead you come to them and say, I did X, will you forgive me? That's a greater ownership. I did X, I insulted you, will you forgive me? I didn't listen to you, will you forgive me? I was not faithful to you, our friendship in some way, will you forgive me? I said this about you and you didn't deserve that, will you forgive me? That has that sense of I own my offense. And so we practice it by asking for it. The other way we practice it, though, is obvious, by granting it. Granting it to those who have wronged us. Right, where they come and they say, will you forgive me? We go, yeah. I'm going to forgive you. Right, because that act, it might be setting them free, but really in that you're also setting yourself free. Right, you're releasing that thing. You're not keeping the greenhouse open with all of the ick grown up inside. It's not hot and sweltery and just going to make bitterness and frustration and anger and revenge and all that stuff that could come out kind of mature. Instead, it's going to choke it. Because if we don't, what is seething on the inside eventually becomes slander on the outside. Or what is seething on the inside becomes just a sense of it's us versus them, me versus you, parting of ways, whatever it is, no willingness for reconciliation, and all of that is unhelpful. In fact, in Hebrews, it says, work at living at peace with everyone, and watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. That's what I mean. It won't always stay with us. I remember for the longest time, this is my own confession now, And I've shared this years ago, but my father and I weren't close growing up. We became even less close as adults. And then I got to this point in my own self-righteousness, my own judgmental spirit from mistakes that he made. I thought, I'm better than him. I've got it figured out. I've been faithful. He's been unfaithful. I'm a good guy. He's a bad guy. Turned into black hat, white hat, just really kind of self-righteous on my part in a lot of ways. Doesn't nullify the challenges that are in there, but that's kind of where it was. And so pretty soon, I didn't refer to him as my dad. I referred to him as Joel, right? So with my kids, my spouse, Joel called, Joel this, Joel that. And every time I would do it, I could feel it when I'd say it. It's like this Joel, right? Like it's a cuss word almost. But I thought I was really superior in it. And I carried that. I would teach forgiveness all the time, but I still carried that one. I still carried it. And I found as I did it more, it did make me feel pretty self-righteous, and I kind of made him small and me big, and it was toxic. And so just a few years ago, we actually reconnected, and I remember the hardest thing for me to get to in our video conference call was I was really self-righteous, and I was really judgmental of you. Will you forgive me? That was the hardest thing. It was a 4.5-hour conversation. That didn't come to the last half hour. Like it could feel, and I was resistant, I was pushing, and finally I did it. And you know what he said? Yeah, you were. And you know, that's a good test. That's a good test. Like, oh, I finally extended this idea of forgiveness, and then you said, yeah, you were a jerk. What do I do with that? Okay, Joel. Yeah, I mean, that's what you want to do, right? That's what you want to do. But you do the thing because that's what Jesus did for you, right? Whether they reciprocate or not, that's a different thing, but you do the thing that Jesus did for you. And so to get this out of the clouds of thought and into the weeds of practice, here's just some tips here at the end I want to give you. First of all, understand this. When it comes to forgiveness, it isn't caving into weakness. It takes strength. That's the first thing. Sometimes you go, if I forgive them, I'm just caving. I'm letting them get away with a thing. Now, I think it takes tremendous strength to forgive. I think it's meekness in a whole different way. I think meekness takes more strength than just force, right? And so that's just one thing. Just realize that, no, it's going to be hard sometimes to do it, but it is a strength we need to engage. The next thing, understand that sometimes forgiveness is decisional before it's emotional, right? Like, when I was on that call with my dad, I knew what I needed to do. I knew what Jesus was calling me to do. It did not mean I felt like doing it. But sometimes you have to go, I know I'm not feeling it now, but I'm going to do the thing, and then I'm going to pray that my feelings catch up to my decision. And guess what? It did. I have complete lightness about this now and an ownership of my own failure in it, and I kind of feel good about my own failure in the sense of at least I've owned that too. And so sometimes you just have to make the decision, the feelings eventually can catch up. Next, work to forgive the person, not necessarily their conduct, right? Because you can segregate it out a little bit. Some people do bad things, and Jesus still calls us to forgive them. And they may not be able to change that. There's consequences to that, whatever else. We still just need to realize, right, that, hey, I need to forgive the person. I can't always control the conduct. Next, forgiveness does not require continued risk. This is about boundaries, basically, right? So I want you to understand that. Just because you forgive doesn't mean like, oh, we got to be chummy again. We got to do all this stuff together. There are some people that is healthy to have a boundary with, not out of punishment, not out of I'm trying to teach you a lesson, not because I hate you. No, I've forgiven you, but we just can't kind of coexist right now. I pray down the road we can, but until then we're going to have a boundary, and I'm not against you. I'm praying for you. I'm going to love you as an enemy, which is do good, pray for, all that stuff. But I'm still going to release you in forgiveness even if we don't have the same kind of proximity. On the flip side, kind of getting back to what we were saying a minute ago, if you've wronged somebody else, don't wait to make it right. If you've wronged them, don't wait to make it right. Don't delay. Like again, you know, I delayed for years. I mean, there was years that I knew I should really kind of reconnect with my dad. And I'm, next year, you know. And I didn't get healthier inside, though. I think I got more sickly inside for it. And then last, if they don't forgive you, here's the thing. If you sought it, then you're forgiven, right? The idea, Jesus says, hey, if you don't try to do the forgiveness thing, that God won't forgive you. If you tried and they don't forgive you, at least Jesus goes, dude, you tried. You tried. You went to them. You did the right thing, and that's all I'm seeking of you. Seek to be a reconciler, because I am reconciling all things. And so this whole thing about the value of forgiving, it's for God's sake, it's for others' sake, and it's even for our own sake and sanity. So let's not waste our time, our feelings, our words, in friction and hurt and resentment. No, we just got to step into forgiveness. I love this quote from Andy Stanley. He says, in the shadow of my hurt, forgiveness feels like a decision to reward my enemy. But in the shadow of the cross, forgiveness is merely a gift from one undeserving soul to another. That's what we do. And so with all of that, I'm going to ask you to stand with me right now as we recite the Lord's Prayer this final time, thinking about the reality that as we pray this, we have to be willing to forgive as we are forgiven. Say it with me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Jesus, we thank you that you have forgiven us. And I pray that we will have the courage, the faith, the humility to enter into either seeking forgiveness or extending forgiveness, not because we're so inherently good at this, but because you've been good to us. Help us to live your legacy and to display what it is we most hold dear that you have accomplished in our stead. We thank you, Jesus.